Good evening. Well, you're half awake, so that's good. Just kidding. We're still in the book of Galatians. We're continuing on in our study in Galatians. We'll start chapter 2 tonight, and we'll continue on in that chapter Wednesday night. And let me know if you're getting tired of hearing me speak. We'll get somebody else up here to just... I'm kidding. On second thought, don't tell me that. But we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Galatians 2. And it's interesting, Wednesday night we'll have some fireworks going on in the second half of Galatians chapter 2. And Paul's confrontation of Peter, we'll talk about that in the last half of chapter 2. But as I said before this morning, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostolic authority, his apostleship, and he'll do that through the whole chapter of chapter 2 to the Galatian Christians. And let's keep in mind what's going on here and the fact that the Galatian Christians have been infiltrated by false teachers, by people who are preaching another gospel, a false gospel. The Apostle Paul is working desperately almost to make sure that the Galatian Christians are grounded in what the true gospel is and salvation. And here in chapter 2, we continue to have some biographical information that we learn about Paul. And let's start reading at verse 1 through verse 10, chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, and was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. First of all, in verse 1, we have Paul mentioning the fact that he was coming back to Jerusalem after 14 years. There has been some question about the timing of Paul's visit to Jerusalem. Some Bible commentators think that these 14 years were after his conversion, in which case the verse in chapter 11, verse 30, would fit that time frame. Some believe that he was coming 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem, which would put the time frame around Acts chapter 15. Schofield says that he believes that it was 14 years after his first visit, which would be Acts 15. Of course, you recall in Acts 15 that great meeting, that conference that was took place in Jerusalem with the Christians there. It was known as the Jerusalem Council, in which Paul and Peter and all the members of the church in Jerusalem dealt with this problem. And I believe that Paul is talking about 14 years after his first visit, which means this would be Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. And personally, I believe that's the time frame that we're looking at. If you notice the context of chapter 2, I believe we can see readily that the that Paul is referring to that time in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, in which he played such an important part. But in verse 1, now having established that, we see in verse 1 that he took Barnabas and Titus with him. And we all have heard, we know about Barnabas. He worked closely with Paul in spreading the gospel. He was called the son of encouragement. Barnabas was a Christian who preached the gospel with the apostle Paul. They were good friends. They had a split, as you recall, in the book of Acts. But later on down the road, they got back together again. Paul also mentions Titus. Now, Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. However, he is mentioned in the epistle to Titus. And Paul apparently, Titus was a Gentile convert. And Paul apparently had a great deal of confidence in Titus because Paul sent Titus to Crete, as you recall, in the epistle of Titus, to visit the churches in the island of Crete and to act on Paul's behalf. So Paul delegated part of his apostolic authority to Titus during this time. And Titus, of course, worked closely with the Apostle Paul in ministering and preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 1, Paul continues on in verse 1, he said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. When Paul says, I went up by revelation, he is saying that Paul, or he, was directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Paul did not receive an invitation to go to Jerusalem. He didn't go of his own initiative. He didn't go because of any problems he had. He was guided solely by the Spirit of God, who wanted Paul in Jerusalem at that time. And the timing, of course, is beautiful. It's beautiful timing. God always has the best timing, you know. And we see that Paul went up to Jerusalem during this time, and that he communicated, that is, he put before the Christians in Jerusalem the gospel he was preaching to the Gentiles. He explained that gospel to them, and he did it privately. He explained that to the spiritual leaders rather than the whole body of believers. He said that he was speaking to those who were of reputation in verse 2, that is, the apostolic leaders who were held in esteem and respect. Paul knew them, or he had heard about them. He had met Peter sometime before this, as we saw this morning. And Paul was wanted to maintain unity among the church, the New Testament church. He didn't want to have divisions in the body. And he didn't go to Jerusalem to find out whether he was preaching the one true gospel. Paul went to Jerusalem to see if the Christians there were preaching the one true gospel. And Paul said that he would run in vain, or I should run in vain, or had run in vain. You know, Paul would be running in vain if the message of the Judaizers were true. That would mean that he is not preaching the right gospel. But as he went up to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles and the church leaders in the city of Jerusalem, Paul found out that the true gospel was being preached not only by him, but also by the believers and the Christians in Jerusalem at this time. And so we see that Paul is revealing something, some biographical information here that we don't know or we haven't read about in the book necessarily in Acts chapter 15. But in verse 3, Paul says, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, the apostles in Jerusalem were not following the Judaizers. If they were, they would insist that Titus be circumcised in keeping the Old Testament law. And you recall that the message that these legalists were preaching to the Christians in Galatia and elsewhere were, you can't be saved unless you keep the Old Testament Mosaic law. You could believe in Christ if you wanted to, but that's not going to help you. You've got to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. In other words, they were preaching another gospel. They were adding things to the one true gospel. It wasn't by the grace of God alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. It was faith in Christ plus something else. And you know, we have people today who are preaching that. You see them, they'll, some of them knock on your doors and hand you material to read. Sometimes you'll see them on TV, you'll hear them on a radio broadcast, you'll read about them in the newspaper or magazines. There are people out there, and we'll talk about this a little bit in more detail, who are almost doing the exact same thing that the Judaizers were doing in Paul's day. Things haven't changed. You know, Satan is still using the same old tactic, isn't he? Trying to mislead and deceive people. We have to be on our guard. We must be watchful about that. But we see that Paul said in verse 3 that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And if Paul had circumcised Titus in response to the Judaizers, the gospel of the grace of God, it would be worthless, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be grace anymore, would it? It would be putting Christians back under the law, back under the Mosaic Old Testament law, and by saying that if you don't keep the Old Testament law, Mosaic law, you're not going to go to heaven. That's basically what these false teachers were teaching. And Paul was trying to combat that, and he was deeply, very extremely deeply concerned about the Christians in Galatia being misled and deceived by these Judaizers, these legalists, these false teachers. And we see in verse 4, he continues that thought in verse 4. He says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in." False brethren. These people were Christians in name only. They professed to be saved, but they were false professors. They were depending upon a works-based salvation. Folks, there are plenty of people out there, and they are depending on a works-based salvation. You've probably talked to them. I have. I've met some of these people. They're working themselves to death, trying to make themselves acceptable to God. You know, you tell people, I've used this another. This is a funny illustration. But, you know, you tell people to go shave your head, put on a lime green robe, sell watermelons at the airport for 3 years, and then you'll be saved. You'll have people lined up around the block to do that. And you tell those people, listen, you don't have to shave your head, put on a lime green robe, and go out to the airport and sell watermelons for 3 years and be saved. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Oh, no, I don't believe that. You know, the gospel is so simple that, as we saw this morning, the gospel is so simple, even a child can understand it. That's why children are saved, because the gospel is so simple. God makes it simple for them. And we have people here who are bringing this wicked, evil doctrine, this false doctrine of keeping the Old Testament law, into the churches of Jesus Christ in the region of Galatia. And it was causing Christians to be upset. Christians were questioning their salvation. And the Apostle Paul, he was shaking his head and saying, "What in the world is going on?" And I believe that it was no accident that God caused Paul to go to Jerusalem at this time. This was all part of God's timing. The Lord wanted Paul in Jerusalem for that purpose and to combat this wicked, evil problem. But anyway, these false brethren who are Christians in name only, they were bought in unawares. These legalists came in while no one was paying attention, you see. Well, you know, they looked like Christians. They talked like Christians. They acted like Christians. They knew the lingo. So people accepted them as Christians. You ever met people like that? You think, well, so-and-so, well, they talk, like Christians. They quote a couple of scripture verses, and pretty soon you think, well, these people are saved, and come to find out that they're not saved at all. And Paul here is saying that these false brethren came in unawares while no one was paying attention. In verse 4, he says, they came in privily. That is to say, they had a secret infiltration. Jude says in his in his letter, in his epistle, they crept in unawares. They crept in while nobody was looking. They came in secretly. They came in carefully. They came in with hostile intent. It almost sounds like a spy novel, you know, we're talking about here. But these false brethren came in, according to the Apostle Paul in verse 4, to spy out our liberty in Christ. When he uses that phrase, to spy out, they were trying to reconnoiter. They were making a treacherous investigation, or to put it another way, to examine carefully, it says in the original language, to examine carefully with hostile intent. And these people were not, they didn't come as observers. They didn't come, well, let's go to Jerusalem, let's find out what's going on over there. They didn't do that. They deliberately and willfully brought in false teaching among the believers there in Jerusalem and elsewhere in Galatia. Do you see how insidious that is? And you know, that's the way Satan is. He's sneaky. You know, he's sneaky. You've got to watch out for these things. We've got to be on watchful, sober, as Peter says. And they crept in unawares. These people disguised themselves. They were imposters. They disguised themselves as true believers in order to be accepted by the church in Jerusalem. And they came in and started talking about their wicked doctrine. That's how insidious they were, you see. And they were spying out our liberty, our freedom from legalism. These people did not, they didn't want to hear about faith in Christ alone. They didn't believe in that. These people wanted to, these false brethren wanted to stop people from believing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That was their goal. That was why they were in Jerusalem, you see. And it says, Paul says in verse 4, to spy on our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They wanted to enslave the believers there by various Jewish rites, by rules, by regulations. You look out on the landscape, the religious landscape today, and you'll see people doing exactly that. Religious groups and organizations, people who call themselves, I would say, quote unquote, Christians, are operating under false pretenses, or these false brethren were operating under false pretenses. There are plenty of people out there, Christian groups and organizations, who are brothers, sisters in Christ, they're operating under false pretenses. They're imposters. And we need to be aware of that. There are people out there who some Christians will say, oh yeah, well, this group of people are Christians. Well, they believe the same thing we do, but it turns fine out they don't. They don't uphold the Word of God. They don't accept the fact that Jesus Christ and Christ alone died for our sins on the cross. And He is the only one that we believe in to be saved. They say, well, you can believe in Christ, but you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to do this with our group, and you got to go over here, and you got to do this particular rule, take care of this particular regulation. There are people out there who not only believe that, but that they've been deceived to the point where they want other people to believe it too. And that's exactly what these false brethren were doing. They were operating under false pretenses. They wanted to take Christians back to the Old Testament and put them under the law. And the Bible says, the Scripture says, that the law is a curse. It's a curse. We don't go back to the law. We are now under the grace of God. We live in that dispensation of grace. We don't want to go back or to the Old Testament. The Christians in Acts had come out of that wicked, evil system of the Old Testament law, of keeping the law in order to be saved. They had come out of that system. Now they had freedom in Christ, and these false brethren were telling them, well, you've got to go back into this system in order to be saved. You're not truly saved. You know, do you see how wicked that is? And the thing about the heartbreaking thing about this is that Christians in Galatia were believing these false teachers. They were believing them, and they were following them. And that's why this was so, this is why it was so alarming to the Apostle Paul. That he had gone into these cities, Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch, had preached the gospel, people had gotten saved, then these false teachers come in and tell the Christians, well, you're not really saved unless you keep the Old Testament law, and he's beside himself. As well he should, you know. All that work, that foundation that he laid, that he worked for, at preaching the gospel was being totally and completely undermined. It's like kicking the slaps out from the Apostle Paul. And he had to do something about it. And that's why he wrote this letter to the Galatian Christians. And in verse four, I think is a key verse in this passage, that, because I think it shows us that they're false brethren out there. They're people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and they're not saved, folks. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. They're trying to keep, as I said this morning, they're working themselves to death in order to make them acceptable to God, in order to be saved. And you know that's sad. It is sad. There are people out there, all they've got to do, and you know, I use that funny illustration about selling watermelons at the airport. But you know, if you tell people, well, you've got to do this and do that, and keep this regulation, keep this rule, and all that, they'll say, okay, I'll do that in order to be saved. But if you tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, well, no, I just can't believe that, no. And it's sad. It's sad. And I think that some of us have made the comment that witnessing to people who are basing their faith on a works-based salvation is probably some of the hardest people in the world to witness to. They're hard nuts to crack. But the Spirit of God can do it. There was no more violent, zealous, crackpot, and lunatic nut than Saul of Tarsus. Yet the Lord saved his soul. And turn this man around. He could do the same thing today. You know, don't give up on people because they reject the gospel. You know, if people don't want to track, they knock it out of your hand, and go back to them later on and talk to them. The Spirit of God's going to work in their hearts eventually. He did that with me. And he probably did that with you, too, before you were saved. But anyway, in verse 5, we have to move on. The Apostle Paul said, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When Paul says, to whom we gave place, Paul absolutely refused to knuckle under to these false brethren. He didn't give an inch in his defense of the gospel. He refused all the compromise. He held his ground against the false brethren. And because he was defending the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we saw this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only true message out there that people can believe in to be saved. That is the only one message in which people can be saved. That's it. Any other gospel, any other way, is a lie. It's a lie. And people say, well, you'd be pretty dogmatic, aren't you? Well, if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what do you think that means? You know, and that's what we've got to tell people. And it's up to us to defend the gospel, you know. I mean, we have a duty and responsibility before God to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in our lives, in the people we come into contact with. They can refuse to believe it, but see, that's their responsibility. Our responsibility is to tell them the truth of Christ. And Paul was not a weak-kneed, spineless jellyfish. He stood solidly for the one true gospel. These false brethren came, and they didn't know who they were dealing with when they tangled with the Apostle Paul. Paul was not some dummy off the street here. He's a man of incredible intellect. He was a man who was above the ordinary, as we discovered this morning. He was an extraordinary man that God used to bring the gospel and to defend the gospel against all its enemies and attackers. And brother, sister in Christ, aren't you glad that we had a man like that years ago who was defending the gospel of Christ? No compromise. Don't give in an inch. You believe the gospel or you're a liar. You know, that's the Apostle Paul. And he didn't mince words. He didn't give in. He didn't slap these guys on the shoulder. Ah, well, it's nothing personal, guy. You know, like politicians like to do. Makes me sick when I say it. But anyway, that's something else. But, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't give in here. He didn't give place to these false teachers. He defended the one true gospel. And we can read about that in a little bit more detail in Acts 15. But here Paul is telling about his participation in this council. And in verse 6 he says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they seem to be somewhat in conference and in nothing to me." Whatsoever they were, that Paul here refers to of the other apostles, and, you know, Paul was not disrespecting the other apostles, but his apostleship came from the Lord Jesus Christ, just as theirs did, in a different way. You see, the Lord Jesus handpicked 12 men. Paul's apostleship came later after that, some years later. And it says in verse 6, Paul says, "God accepteth no man's person." Philip's translation renders that, "God is not impressed with a man's office." Interesting, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of people out there who have ecclesiastical titles. And they like to use these titles. They like to use the word doctor and put all these degrees after their name. And they like to be respected by other people. They expect people to give them the respect and the esteem that they think they deserve. They want to be thought of as something special among the people. They want their clergy people. The reason I say clergy people, they're men and women nowadays in the clergy system. And they have a position they must maintain. They expect people to respect that position, to look upon them with affection and respect, because they are up here, you see, as the clergy people, and we're kind of down here. And now I'm talking about, I'm not talking about believers in Christ, I'm talking about the unsaved clergy people. And these people expect us to bow down to them and be impressed by them. But God is not impressed with a man's office. God is not impressed at all by these people. The Lord Jesus Christ was not impressed by these false brethren who secretly infiltrated the believers in Jerusalem and were putting forth their wicked, evil doctrine. He wasn't impressed by them either. And we see that in verse 6 that Paul said they added nothing to me. In other words, there was no addition or deletion from Paul's message. No one corrected him or took him to task. We read in Acts 15 that the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem and the believers there heard the Apostle Paul speak about his work, ministry that he had of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and that the Gentile people were being saved. And how can you take somebody to task about that? When the Apostle Paul spoke, he preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That was Paul, the Apostle. He's a pretty straightforward guy. And we see here in verses 5 and 6 that Paul didn't give in to these false brethren. And brother, sister in Christ, we shouldn't either. If there are people out there who are preaching a false gospel, who are deceiving people, who are lying to people, and we can do something about it, then we need to speak up. We need to say something. We don't need to keep our mouths shut in defense of the gospel. We have a duty and responsibility before God to do that. The Apostle Paul knew that, and that's exactly what he did. He defended the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, You know, the apostles didn't disagree with Paul. They hardly approved of him and his mission, of his ministry to the Gentiles. And when Paul speaks in verse 7 of the gospel of the uncircumcised, Paul was primarily, not exclusively, ministering to the Gentiles. And Peter was primarily, although not exclusively, bringing the gospel to the Jews. And you see how the Lord is working here. He has got one spiritual leader bringing the gospel primarily to the Jews. He's got another spiritual leader bringing the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. In any case, the Jews and the Gentiles get to hear the gospel of Christ. It doesn't matter which group they were in. As long as they heard the gospel, the Lord wanted to make sure of that. And he wants to make sure that whatever their different groups of ethnic groups, economic groups, different political groups, there are all kinds of groups today in our world today. The Lord Jesus Christ wants that gospel message to go to each group, regardless of who and what they are. And here in the first century, in the first century church, in the book of Acts, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And we see that the Jews, after they were saved, and, you know, you recall in Acts 10 how God used Peter to bring the gospel to Cornelius. And the Apostle Paul, of course, got involved, and Paul became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. That was his mission in life. That was his ministry that God gave Paul to do. That was the service that he performed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And says in verse 8, "For he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, and same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." The Holy Spirit motivated Peter and fitted him to take the gospel to the Jews. The Holy Spirit motivated and fitted Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And you see, God has a niche in his kingdom, in his work, for each one of us, regardless of who we are, regardless of how smart we are, regardless of our educational or economic background. God has a place for each one of us in his church to serve him. And we see that so beautifully in the first century church with Peter and Paul. We say, well, Peter and Paul were divided, and one went the other way, that was the way God intended it. The Lord wanted the gospel to go out to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And, you know, that reminds us that we have a work to perform for the Lord, that He has blessed you and me with spiritual gifts. He expects us to use those gifts. And he has created a place where you and I can serve him in certain capacities, or in some capacity, either in the local church or outside the local church, or whatever we're doing and whatever talents and abilities we have. God has a place for each one of us in his kingdom to do his work. And that's exactly what God did with Peter and Paul. And we see that the Spirit of God, you know, Paul recognized that it was the Spirit of God working in him, the Spirit of God working in Peter to bring the gospel message out. You know, Paul realized, that's why he says in verse 8, "For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." You know, Paul recognized that the Spirit of God was working powerfully in Peter's life. And I'm sure Peter noticed the same thing in Paul. And, you know, these men were not in the position they were because of any of, because they were great guys. They had natural leadership ability, or people just liked them. You know, it was the Spirit of God working in Peter. It was the Spirit of God working in Paul. The Spirit of God works in you and in me, brother, sister in Christ, when we serve him. Let's don't ever forget that. And in verse 9, we see that he said that when James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceive the grace that was given unto me. Now, those three men, James, Peter, and John, they were three of the prominent leaders of the early church. Paul refers to them as pillars. The word pillar is, the Jews use this term to refer to their great teachers. They call them pillars. Not pillows, but pillars. There's a difference between a pillow and a pillar. You know that. I'm kidding. But we see here in verse 9 that James, Cephas, and John perceived the grace that was given unto me. These three great men of God, these apostles who knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally for 3 years, were trained and instructed by him. They saw and recognized that the hand of God was on Paul. And they supported Paul's ministry, his work among the Gentiles, the fact that he was an apostle, that he was an equal to them. They recognized that, and they probably told Paul that. But these three men, they noticed that God was working in Paul's life. And it's true today. Can you see in other Christians' life that God is working in their lives? There's something going on in brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's life. God is working in their life. The apostle, God was working in the apostle Paul's life. And James and John and Peter could see that. They could perceive that, you see. And that they perceived the grace that was given unto me. And they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That means they were, it was a hand of cooperation and participation. And as I understand it in Jewish culture, the right hand of fellowship was given to equals. And Paul was an equal with the other apostles in Jerusalem. And they pledged to encourage one another, to support one another in their respective ministries. And these legalists, these false brethren, and their evil doctrine, they were given the boot. When these great men of God shook hands, their time was up. They were dead meat, as we say it in today's parlance. They were history. They were gone. They were defeated. When Paul and Peter and James and John came together, they agreed with one another. They shook hands on it. Then these false teachers, that was the end of their reign. And we can thank God for that. Thank God for that. And it's interesting to see, you know, I mentioned this morning about Peter and Paul getting to know each other for 15 days, and I'd like to be a fly on the wall to listen to their conversation. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when James, Peter, and John and Paul got together and talked. That'd be something. That'd be an interesting conversation to listen in on. I wish I had a videotape of it. And somebody translate Hebrew and Greek. But, but we see here in verse 9 that the Apostle Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, he found out what was going on. Paul presented his case to the other apostles, to the elders of the church, to the believers there in Jerusalem, about how the gospel was being preached to the Gentiles. And afterwards, he and James, Peter, and John got together, and they were in full agreement with one another. They were totally unified in the ministering and preaching of the gospel. And I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, unity is a wonderful thing. It really is. As long as we're unified around the person of Jesus Christ, and as long as the Holy Spirit is bringing about the unity, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we could see that in the early church. The early church was not divided over this. They didn't have one group of Christians break off and say, well, we're going to go over here and do this, and one group of Christians break off and say, well, we're going to go over here and do that. You know, that didn't happen. The believers in the early church were unified. They were supportive of one another. They were encouraged to each other. They accepted one another. And you know, these four guys, Peter, Paul, James, and John, I mean, these are not four men who were milquetoast personalities. These were strong people. I mean, you know, they had strong convictions and strong opinions. But yet they had unity. They had unity. And that's a wonderful thing. And finally, in verse 10, Paul said, only that they would, we should remember the poor, the same also, was forward, I also was forward to do. The apostles wanted Paul to remember the poor saints. And of course, Paul was eager to do that. In Judea, suffered famine quite often. And the Christians would suffer too. And, they needed help. They would need financial help. And the apostle Paul agreed that they should be supported. And so we see there the results of this wonderful unity that these four men of God had. It carried forth into their everyday activities. And so we see in the first 10 verses here of chapter 2, the apostle Paul presents us with some very important information. I think verse 4 was worth talking about because of these false brethren who came in unawares. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be on our toes. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober. There are false preachers who are preaching another gospel. There are false brethren out there, and we need to know that. We need to be aware of that. And I don't think anybody here at Northgate is a false brethren. I've been accused of being a false brethren, but only in jest by other guys. But seriously, we must be aware of the people that come into our fellowship and the people who preach the Word of God from this platform. And the spiritual oversight, I can tell you from personal experience that the spiritual oversight at Northgate Chapel here is very concerned about what is preached from this platform on Sundays and Wednesdays. I can tell you that from personal experience. And we try to be as watchful and as sober as we possibly can because we know there are people out there who are not preaching the truth of the Word of God. We don't want them here in Northgate Chapel. We want them to stay out there. And, when the Apostle Paul talked about false brethren in verse 4, we must be aware that the tactics that Satan has in achieving his goal. You know, Satan, sometimes he doesn't attack directly. He attacks indirectly. He goes through the back door, you see. And that's what he was doing in Galatia. That's what Satan was doing in Jerusalem by sending these false brethren there. And we need to be aware of that. Well, our time is not up, but the message is over for tonight. So, before we go in, and this Wednesday, we'll start with verse 11, and Lord willing, we'll get through the end of the chapter Wednesday night. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the head of the body, Heavenly Father, that the church of Jesus Christ, Father, belongs to him. And we are thankful that you raise up leaders like Peter and Paul, and John and James, Heavenly Father. We thank you for that wonderful work they performed so many years ago, which affects us today. And Father, you have warned us tonight, as we have looked into your word, as we've considered these things, you have warned us about false brethren, of false teaching. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as each one of us studies the word of God on our own, that we will become stronger and more perceptive believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanksgiving and praise tonight for our Savior. We thank you for what he's done in our lives of saving us and continually to work in our lives. And we give you praise and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.